Good morning again. Great to see you all. Happy Mother's Day again, moms. I often will be studying, looking at scripture either for a sermon or just daily readings, and I'll think of a song. And I'm sure that this happens to many of you as well. Well, this has happened to me several times over the last month. This particular song has popped into my head. And so this week when it happened again, I decided to look it up and learn more about it. I found that this really, really old hymn wasn't as old as I thought it was. It's not as old relative to most hymns, but this particular hymn is only 60 years old. Written by a man named Peter Schultz, the song "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love" was written in 1966. He bases this hymn on the words of the Apostle John in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so Schultz starts each of the first three verses with a line about unity. Exactly. Verse 1 says, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord." Verse 2, "We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand." And then verse 3, "We will work with each other, we will work side by side." And then the familiar chorus to some of us is this: "That they will know we are Christians by our love." Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. But what I didn't know, I'm sure I'm alone, I didn't know there was a fourth and final verse. And Schultz really nails it with how all of this is accomplished when he writes the fourth verse. He says, "All praise to the Father from whom all things come, all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love." Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. Unity is powered by the gospel. Salvation is powered by the gospel. Our ability to love God and each other is powered by the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The great love with which each member of the Holy Trinity has for one another was poured out onto mankind through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel, the great news of Christ's saving work, powers everything. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that everyone who believes has this power. Everyone who has saving faith has this. And over the last few weeks, we've seen that everyone who believes is given the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Spirit will bear his fruit. And one of those fruits is the fruit of love. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Love unites us together. And this is our main point for the day. The gospel's power brings Christ's church together in love. The gospel's power brings Christ's church together in love. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and we're going to go through 5:16. All the other verses will be on the screen, but our main passage verses will not, so you'll want to be in your Bibles. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first few verses at the end of chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, and then we'll pray. Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would please guide us by your Spirit as we search the scriptures this morning. Illuminate what you have for us, and through it, we ask that you would give us a greater affection for you and for your word. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, point number one. United in love. United in love. Verse 32 says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And so by this time, the number of believers is getting rather big. We saw last week in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, that this number starts with 5,000 men. And so that means with women and children, this number is probably well north of 10,000 at this point. And if you think about that, the statement here in verse 32 is rather staggering. 10,000 plus people were of one heart and one soul. This one heart means that they love one another. They're bonded together, united in love, loving God and loving each other. And it says that they didn't see their possessions as their own. They saw their possessions for what they are, and that is a gift from God, meant to be used to take care of one another. And it says that they had everything in common. This should also sound familiar, as just a few chapters earlier, we heard this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 45. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So early in the life of the church, they are living out exactly what Jesus called them to do. They're loving each other. They're sharing the gospel. They're proclaiming Christ. Verse 33 says that it was with great power that the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that great grace was upon them all. The power of the gospel is flowing through the apostles as they proclaim Christ. But what I want us to hear and see is that this is not just a power that was available to the apostles. The power of the gospel is for all who believe, for all who proclaim Christ. This is who we are as Christians. We are a people who proclaim Christ. And the text tells us that this great power in delivering the testimony of Christ results in great grace being upon them all. And again, what a great picture of unity and love. The church, again, is literally living out what Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Jesus prayed this. He said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." The Father and the Son are perfectly one, and this young church together is combining together to become perfectly one. They're selling their possessions, they're sharing everything they have with one another, and they have everything in common. And then verse 35 says that they bring all of this and lay it at the apostles' feet for distribution to any who has need. And then Joseph, who is called Barnabas, is mentioned. He also sells land and brings the profit and lays it at the apostles' feet. What we have here is worship. They're worshiping the Lord. They're gathering together, praying, sharing Christ, giving, taking care of one another, loving God and loving others. And this is exactly the church that the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Paul says this, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This young church in Acts is coming together and they are building one another up. They're united. They're speaking the truth in love. And so when false doctrines come, when false worship comes, when human cunningness shows its ugly face, this church that is full of the Spirit will be ready. Point number two. Holy fear purifies. Holy fear purifies. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you have sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' And Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." So in the last few verses of Acts chapter 4, we have this growing unity and growing young church, sharing possessions, taking care of each other. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 5, it starts with a clear contrast of what we just read. We had a great picture of God being worshipped properly here, and now we have a picture of false worship. Ananias and his wife sell property. And in verse 2 it says, "With her knowledge, Ananias kept back for himself some of the proceeds." The Greek for the word "kept back" means to pilfer or to embezzle, to steal. So he kept back part of the proceeds and brought the rest of it to the apostles. And I thought to myself, who's he stealing from? The apostles? The church? Well, yes, but first and foremost, they are stealing from God. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. What we have here is the works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Idolatry, impurity, division. And it's all fueled by the lying. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie, Peter says? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Was it not yours to do with what you wanted? Peter points out here that the sin is not that they kept some of it back. The sin is in the hypocrisy of wanting to be seen as being generous without the sacrifice of actually giving. The church was trusting God and trusting the apostles, and Ananias and Sapphira weren't trusting at all. And then Peter drills down even further on the sin. The last part of verse 4, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. Our sin is always first and foremost against God. Ananias and Sapphira, what they wanted was the glory that came with being seen giving. The Bible commentator Tony Meredith said this. He said, Barnabas and the others didn't have to sell the field and bring the proceeds to the apostles. They chose to do that. He said, this act of generosity demonstrates how they love Jesus and they love each other more than their stuff. Then Meredith goes on to say that Luke's mentioning of Barnabas in chapter 4 was to show the stark contrast between Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira. And in doing so, Luke is saying, be like Barnabas, not like Ananias and his wife. And so verse 5 and 6, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Our sin is serious. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. And God's response to Ananias and Sapphira's works of the flesh was instantaneous judgment, death. And it says, great fear came upon all who heard of it. And I thought to myself, you think? Our God is a holy God, and the works of the flesh are the opposite of holiness. God uses this holy fear to purify his church. This church is supposed to be set apart from the world, and this is the works of the flesh is of the world. And if there were others among the church who were lying, who were faking this worship, then their eyes are no doubt wide open now. And then it says a few hours later that Sapphira comes looking for her husband. And Peter asks her in verse 8 and 9. He says, tell me whether you have sold the land for this much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And so she lies, because that's the story that they came up with. And then boom, chapter 10, she drops dead. This is a very, very sobering story. God takes holiness serious. Put to death the desires of the flesh. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be in your life. Verse 11. Luke repeats himself, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This word church here, the Greek word is ekklesia, and it means like the corporate church, like all believers. But at this point, this young church is so small that the universal and the local church is the same thing. And this is the first time that the believers were referred to as the church, other than when Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said this to Peter. He said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. And so God is using this holy fear to purify his church. And despite this scary and sobering moment in the life of the young church, the church continues to grow because of the power of the gospel. Point number three. Christ Church grows. Christ's church grows. Verses 12 to 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out their sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And Peter and the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the apostles continue to proclaim Christ. They do many signs and wonders. And what they are continuing here is the very work that they saw the Lord Jesus do in person. Listen to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus modeled it, and now the apostles are continuing it. Many signs and wonders are being done regularly among the people. And then it says that they were together in the Solomon's portico. The last time they were here, Peter and John were arrested. And so in verse 13, when it says that none of the rest of them dared to join them, it's no wonder that they didn't want to. This could be a couple different things. It's probably just the apostles that were here. But there were also those who maybe weren't all in. And so they had the fear of being arrested, and now they have an even greater fear of being struck dead if they worship falsely. Either way, it says that the people held them in high esteem. The apostles, full of the Spirit, with the power of the gospel, are proclaiming Christ. And the church grows. Look at verse 14 again. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. More than ever, believers are being added, multitudes, masses of people. So many that Luke stops giving us an exact number at this point. Both men and women, large numbers of people are being drawn to Christ. And because of the power of the gospel and the love of the church is growing. Verse 15 and 16. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So just like Jesus, the apostles are healing people. And the word of this work is spreading. People from surrounding towns are coming, bringing their sick to be healed, and they are healed. Again, similarly to Jesus, some even think that Peter's shadow might heal them. This reminds me of the lady who walked up behind Jesus and reached out and grabbed his robe and was healed. The truth is, Peter's shadow and Jesus' robe weren't magical. It was the power of the gospel. It was the lady's faith that healed her. So the mighty work of the apostles is being done. Christ is being proclaimed and the church is growing. As we finish up today, I'd like to read once again John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. They will know you are my disciples by your love. They will know we are Christians by our love. They will know that we are Christ followers by our love. We are united in Christ by love. The gospel's power brings Christ's church together in love. And so I ask you today, do you love God? Do you love each other? When you worship, is it from the heart? Or is it for show? When you give, are you giving from a place of generosity? Are you giving from the heart? Are we being led by the Spirit? Or are we being led by the works of the flesh? We desperately need to be led by the Spirit, church. Every day we need to seek Him. Every day we need to pray for wisdom, for boldness, for fruit. Pray that your lives would produce joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beg for it. Pray that it would ever be increasing. Pray that you would live by the Spirit and that He would keep you in step with Him day by day. So let's do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would teach us to love the way that Christ loves, so that the world will know that we are His. Unite us together in genuine love, Lord, rooted in the power of the gospel. Lead us by your Spirit each day. Teach our hearts, Lord, to seek you. Ask you that, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Let our worship be sincere. Let our giving be generous. May our lives be marked not by the flesh, but by your presence with us. Give us wisdom, give us boldness, give us hearts that continually seek you. And may your Spirit bear fruit in our lives, and may we live by the Spirit day by day. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.